Thank you. So this evening we want to again consider what we describe and what we call and what we've begun increasingly perhaps to recognize as being the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that is so important to us? What is it that the message that we should be proclaiming and sharing with our community, with the world around us? And a couple of weeks ago, we were able to consider what was it that Jesus said, you should go in, first of all, tell your neighbor, secondly, go and tell all nations. And it is the sufferings of Jesus. It is that he was raised from the dead. It's about forgiveness and so on. Repentance. And so this evening, we simply want to ask ourselves the question very, very, very basically and without any sort of embellishment at all. And it's this, who did Jesus come to save? Now, you'd think that that's a pretty straightforward and easy question to be able to talk and to give an answer. And you might simply say, well, to save all of us. But the reality is that when you begin to talk to people, when you meet people, when you talk to friends, they have no idea that they're lost. And if you're not lost, well, what do you need saving from? People that perhaps have got everything going for them in life, they have health, they have a good family, they have beautiful children, and everybody else says, wow, what lovely children you have, and everything seems to be going swimmingly well, and you think to yourself, when somebody says to you, who did Jesus come to save? They'll say, well, I'm okay, things seem pretty fine with me, money in the bank, everything's going well. And sadly today, many people have absolutely no idea as to the answer to that question. And sadly, increasingly, it seems that even in churches and within churches, that people are also struggling to answer the question, who did Jesus come to save? Because in many cases, people simply say, well, everybody's saved. This is a world that God made. God loves each and every person within it. And of course, that is true. And because God loved everybody within this world, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loved this world. And that's the answer that we are able to give. From the way that people talk and the lives that they live, it is quite apparent that they do not for one moment believe that perhaps Jesus did come to save them because they don't need saving. So that sets the scene as to what we'll be looking at. I want to endeavor to answer the question very simply by looking at different people within the scriptures and beginning to experience and to see what it was that their needs were, and then to answer the question, who did Jesus come to save? So who did Jesus come into the world to save? Well, one of the greatest truths of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ came into the world. He appeared, we're told in 1 John, because of course he was there right back in the beginning. Creation took place as Jesus was there. And of course, as we begin to recognize these things, the greatest truth of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And it's at this point that perhaps you and I like to sigh, a sigh of relief, because we know that perhaps we know who we are. We tick all the boxes. We qualify as sinful people. We've discovered that as we have met ourselves so often in the scriptures, we know that we are sinners. You are the people that Jesus came into the world to save. If Jesus had come for people who thought that they were good, then he wouldn't have found anybody to save. And now the one thing that I am not flippant about is sin. It's vital that we understand the seriousness of sin. And this is something else again that so often people in the world today have very little concept as to just how serious sin really is. We water it down. I think I made mention of the fact that a while ago I described the fact that we sweep sin under the carpet. And somebody said to me, it looks like there's quite a lot of sin swept underneath the carpet in the tent, because if you're not careful, you can trip over certain parts of it. Well, let's assume that that's what it is. The green carpet covers it up reasonably well until you walk along and suddenly your foot catches on the edge and you could fall over. Because it's there. And however hard we try and hide it, sin is present in our lives. Sin is serious, so we never talk flippantly about it. We never underestimate it. Sin in any form is absolutely abhorrent to God. Even the little sins, even the sins that have been legalized in our province and in our country, and there are many of them, are abhorrent to God. It doesn't matter what the government says. Sin is sin, and we have to recognize that. And so we discover very quickly that that is exactly what is being spoken of in the scriptures. Now, you may also remember a week or so ago on Sunday evening that Jesus once said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, if you being evil. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as being evil. It's something that doesn't come readily to mind. And yet this is what the scriptures say. Because you see, if you compare ourselves to God's perfection, to God's utter holiness, then we are evil. Sin is serious. And we're all guilty of doing wrong, of sin in our lives. But I want to read to you some verses found in Mark chapter 2. And as I read them, I think you'll immediately agree that these are words that are well known, and we would remember them. Mark chapter 2, reading verse 13 to verse 17. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. This is Jesus, of course. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Think about that statement for a moment. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, it's a wonderful verse. It's a verse which gives us great encouragement. It gives us great comfort, because it says that Jesus came for us. Jesus came into the world for sinners. It's as simple as that. But so often it seems that people just don't get it. They don't want to get it. They don't want to admit that sin is a problem. They don't want to admit that they need a saviour. They're quite happy to carry on. Yes, maybe when things get difficult, I'll take time and I'll start to ask some questions. But I don't need Jesus, because everything's going fine for me. Maybe many people have convinced themselves that people who call themselves Christians are simply by nature good people. That they are people who just do not sin like the rest of the world seems to. But friends, Jesus himself stated very clearly that he did not come into the world to save good people. He came into the world to save sinners. In fact, our Lord Jesus said it time and time again. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God showed, God demonstrated, God commanded his love towards us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul, writing to his young friend Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of everybody accepting, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." And then he adds, "of whom I am the chief." Now, the truth is, I know quite a lot of you here this evening, but I don't know all of you. And the people that I do know I don't know everything about you. You don't know everything about me. There may be things in our lives that we don't want anybody else to know about. There may be things in our past that we certainly don't want people to know about. But graciously, God knows, and he never holds the past against us. Who did Jesus come to save? And in particular, the more personal expression of that question is, did Jesus Christ come into the world to save me? Because at the end of the day, that's the question that you and I are so very concerned about. Is Jesus interested in saving me? Does he even want to save me? Can he save me? Or am I beyond redemption? Is there no hope for me? And believe you me, there are people that have convinced themselves that God is not powerful enough to save them. That the blood of Jesus is not strong enough to deal with their sin. Perhaps right now you're feeling your sin as you have never felt your sin before. The hymn writer puts it this way and says, I am sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. You don't want to go beneath the waves. But friend, if you are here this evening and you feel your sin, then I've got great news for you. Jesus came into the world for you. That's what he has said in his word. And if this evening you feel good about yourself and you feel that your sin is not a problem for you, then friend, you need to recognize that you are a sinner and that you need to be saved. I know that Jesus has come and saved me. Now think about it. Think of some of the parables, some of the stories that our Lord told. Remember the shepherd? Sheep are terrible. If a sheep can get itself into trouble, it will do. If a sheep can wander off, it will wander off. It can fall into a water trough and drown itself. It'll do that. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why God graciously, why the Lord Jesus spoke about sheep, because the comparisons between people are incredible. But here's the 99, the 100 sheep. And one of them goes off and deliberately loses itself. It becomes lost. What did the shepherd do in Luke chapter 15? The shepherd left the 99 and he went and he looked for the one that was lost. Can the scriptures say it even more clearly than that? And when he found it, he put it on his shoulders and he comes back rejoicing. And he calls a party. And then a little later in the same chapter, he tells of a lady who had 10 very precious coins. I think they were the coins that were on the Jewish women's headpiece. And when they got married, that's when they were allowed to wear this. And so that coin meant like losing your wedding ring. She had these 10 precious coins and one of them becomes lost. So she looks and she goes into every nook and cranny of the house. If she'd lost it in our house, it would have been a right challenge to have found it again. Every nook and cranny, swept. She had a lamp to try and look for it. When Joe and I lose things, we call Omar. And Omar can normally tell us where it's put. And then she finds it. She calls her neighbors together and she rejoices with them that she's found that one coin that was lost. And then there's the amazing story of the prodigal son. Yes, we hear it time and time again. But the reason that we hear it time and time again is because that story affects and we can relate to it. All of us can do. The farmer who had two sons and one of them went out and he spent his inheritance living in a far country, living a life that was not great. Until he became deeply regretful and remorseful. about his sinfulness and waywardness. And he comes back to the Father, wondering, will my Father accept me back? He was terrified as he begins to think of this. Will my Father accept me back? Look what I've done for him. Look at the way I've disgraced the family. But the Father accepts him back. In fact, the Father runs out to welcome him and to greet him. And they have a feast and they celebrate. The son who was once lost is now found. The one who was dead is alive again. Jesus drives home all these great truths as he tells the parable in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, about a great banquet. And obviously our minds are immediately thinking back to last evening, where the people who you would expect to come, they didn't come. They didn't enjoy the feast that was spread for them. And so what does the master do? He sends out his servants to find the waifs and the strays, the people that we might call undesirable, the people you would avoid and would choose to have nothing to do with. Or if you're in England, you'd say the riffraff of society. Only the English could say something like that. Here's a banquet. Come on, everything's ready. Come on, come and enjoy it. And he's driving home the tremendous truth that he came into the world to save those who were lost. Think of Jesus' healings. They were often very poor people. They were often people that the rest of society had shunned because of the situation that they found themselves in. They were blind people. They were deaf people. They were mute people. They were paralyzed and they were lepers. And lepers in those days were an absolute no-go area. I've told you before, but I was actually born on a leper colony in northern Nigeria. So I know a bit more about leprosy than the average person does. And I remember as a young child growing up and seeing people with the most terrible deformities. Because what leprosy does, and you'll see the relationship with sin, but what leprosy does is it takes away the feeling and the nerve endings go. And suddenly you pick up something and you're holding it there, and then suddenly you think to yourself, what's that smell? And then you realize it's the skin on your hands burning because what you've picked up is red hot, but you can't feel it. And friends, that's what sin does to us. It hardens us. It numbs itself. Maybe the first time we do it, we think, oh, shouldn't have done that. Terrible. The second time we do it, it's easier. The third time, feel nothing. Because our feeling has gone. And I remember seeing men, women as well, but men very often with no fingers left, and all they had was just a stump for their hands and for their feet because of the terrible way that leprosy had destroyed their feeling. But we read that Jesus not only touched them, in fact, he identified himself with these people. There was an artist in England by the name of T.S. Lowry. If you go online, you can see his work. And he has a permanent exhibition in the northern city of England called Salford. And in one of the paintings, it's entitled The Crippled. And it's a picture of Salford Town Square, and all over that town square, Lowry painted disadvantaged and disabled people. But as he paints them, he does it with great dignity and great care. And our Lord Jesus always treated people with great dignity, with great love and great care. And he still does today. We also know that Jesus went out of his way to find sinners, to find those who were struggling, and to heal them. The Bible tells us that Jesus came into the world for sinners. Think of the individuals that he dealt with. Zacchaeus, now he was a little guy, we're told. So he was obviously not Dutch. Now, where's Wim? Can you imagine Wim and Zacchaeus stood beside each other? I'm not Dutch, so I can relate to Zacchaeus a little bit more than some of the guys here can. And this guy, something told him that he needed to see Jesus. Something in his heart just made him realize that he needed to. He wasn't a particularly nice guy. We know that because of the account that is kept for us. In fact, you could describe him as a bit of a nasty piece of work, quite frankly. He's what today we would call a scammer. Do you ever get those people who phone up and try and get your credit card details from you? And all they're going to do is take as much money as they possibly can for it. That's who Zacchaeus was. He was a scammer. He bought the right to tax his own people. And he not only taxed them for the Romans, but he also exploited them and he pocketed the money himself. Now you just can't stand those sorts of people, can you? In a trade show once, and somebody came along to buy some stuff, and they gave me a load of faked notes. And I was in a rush, didn't think too much about it. And it was only when we got to the bank and the cashier said, "I'm really sorry, can't take this. It's not real." And you think how hard that someone would be to do something like that. He wasn't even allowed into the temple to worship because people hated him for what he was doing. But as Jesus was going to the cross, the crowds gathered around him and even children are brought to him. There was something obviously aching in Zacchaeus' heart, but he couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowds. Because of his stature, it didn't help. Wim would have been able to have just looked across the top and he would have been able to have seen Jesus. And so Zacchaeus runs ahead and he climbs up a tree and he looks down. And you know, it's as if Jesus didn't see anybody else. He just stopped and he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come. Come home, Zacchaeus. Come home. In fact, I'm going to come to your home. You come as you are." And they go and they eat together. And of course, the crowds are still outside Zacchaeus' home. And eventually he appears before them and he says, "Have I robbed you?" Can you imagine the silence of absolute shock for a moment as the crowd thinks, "Have you robbed us? You've picked us clean." And then Zacchaeus looks at them and says, "I'll pay you back 4 times what I stole from you." You see, salvation came not only to his heart and to his home, but it even came to his pocket. Jesus came into the world for people like Zacchaeus and people like you and me. In John's Gospel chapter 8, we read of a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And the religious leaders dragged her before Jesus and threw her to the ground in front of him. Jesus was teaching the crowd and they said, "Our law says that such a woman should be stoned to death." Well, actually, the law talked about the man and the woman, but they weren't interested in the detail. They were trying to catch Jesus out. "Jesus, what do you say?" And Jesus did something slightly unusual. He stooped to the ground, took his finger, and he wrote something in the dust. Have you ever wondered to yourself, what was it he wrote? What do you think he wrote? What would you have written? In the book of Jeremiah chapter 17, we read this verse. "Those who depart from your law will have their names written in the dust of the ground." Maybe he was just writing their names. He would have known who they were. But you know, the reality is, we don't know. The scriptures don't tell us, nor does it matter. The crowd said, "Come on, Jesus, what should we do with her? Do we stone her to death or not?" And Jesus stood up with, I think, a mixture of a look of both disappointment and anger at the attitude of those people, and absolute compassion as well. And he says, "The one here who is without sin, let him throw the first stone." Now, of course, there was someone there. There was a man there who was without sin. And that was Jesus himself. But he didn't want to stone her. From the oldest to the youngest, we're told they disappeared. And Jesus eventually said to the woman, "Does nobody condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." And then he said to the crowd, very interesting, and we often don't read this verse afterwards, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In other words, when gospel light shines, it always exposes sin. And when sin is exposed, you can either walk away from Jesus and remain in your sin, or you can stay with him and let him deal with it, and let him bring joy, and let him bring peace, and let him bring to you the satisfaction of knowing that you belong to him because he has dealt with your sin on the cross. Jesus dealt with the sin of the dying criminal crucified next to Jesus. This criminal turned, and in his last moments of his life, can you imagine the pain that it took for him to say those words? Hanging in such a way that every breath racked his body. But he had to say it, "Lord, remember me in your kingdom." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And Jesus turns to us and says the same thing now. Who did Jesus come to save? He came into the world for sinners. The disciples were a motley bunch. Two of them said, "Call down thunder and lightning and fire on these people who don't believe." Now that's one way of dealing with unbelievers, isn't it? Another was always opening his mouth and putting his foot straight in it. Another sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then there was Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus gathered around him a strange group of people. But in all of this, I would suggest that he was demonstrating that he came into the world to save sinners. Probably the greatest witness of all time was the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus originally. He was brilliant, intellectually brilliant. He was multilingual, a theologian, religious leader, a lawyer, but he was bitterly opposed to Christianity and to Jesus. And Saul was on his way to Damascus to round up Christians, to have them silenced, to have them imprisoned, to be killed if need be. Then the Lord Jesus met with him, and it was Paul that was arrested. Jesus spoke from heaven. Saul sees a bright light thrown to the ground, and he hears the voice, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul says, "Who are you?" And then he adds the word "Lord," as he recognizes this was God stopping him in his tracks, and Jesus of Nazareth, whom he was persecuting. Paul became a mighty Christian witness who gave us so much of the New Testament and took Christianity to the world. So Paul, as we now call him, called himself the chief of sinners. But Jesus came into the world for people like this. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the healthy, the righteous. I came to call sinners." Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that Sunday. It was a reading service, if any of you know what that means. And the congregation are sat there. The pews are hard. You try and get comfortable. There's a little church in England that my father used to preach in, and the pews were angled slightly downwards like that. And that meant that if you nodded off to sleep, you just slid off the pew, and everybody knew exactly what had happened. And I think, wow, it's one way of keeping the congregation on their toes, literally. But you can see the scene. This letter has arrived, perhaps the pastor or one of the elders of the church stands up to read the letter. And suddenly the congregation are stunned with the words that they hear. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor the slanderous, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what do you think the congregation thought to themselves? Of course they won't inherit the kingdom of God. I don't think so. I think they were sitting there absolutely stunned. Because let me read a bit further. Paul went on and said, and that is what some of you were. That is what some of you were. So in the congregation there were crooks. There were criminals. There were immoral people. But Paul goes on and says, and you were washed, and you were sanctified, set aside for God. You were justified. Friends, do you know what that means? It means that they were forgiven. Forgiven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't this wonderful? Jesus came into the world for people who have messed up. Who are not the people that they ought to be. He came into the world for sinners. And of course, the greatest demonstration of this is the fact that he went to the cross and he died. And then he carried my sin. Your sin. It was love, not nails, that held him to the cross. It was his love for you that kept him there. And he died for you and for me. I don't know that I've actually committed a sin that would require a prison sentence. I have had to think carefully. But I know I'm a sinner. Perhaps some of you are thinking right now, John, remain calm. But Jesus came into the world for people like me. And he takes us as we are. But here's the exciting thing. He never leaves us as we were. Because he's died, he's forgiven us. Because he's risen, he will send his Holy Spirit to live within us, to change us in our desires, and to give us the power to start to live right. So I'm not the man I ought to be. I understand that. But also, I am not the man I once was. And I'm not the man that one day I will be. Because one day I will be with the Lord Jesus for all eternity. And I'll find that I will have a new heart and I've been made altogether new, a new creation. And if you've never yet asked Jesus to forgive you and to live in your heart, this evening, I beg of you to do so. It's not difficult. In fact, it couldn't be more straightforward. Repent and believe that Jesus died for you. And when you've done this, go around and tell everybody that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen.